beginning with chapter 6. This was in general when David was very ill. This chapter is the Tachanun, which we say, every day in Adarim. And it's one of the selected chapters that is chosen to be read when a person is sick and you're praying for an individual person. So David was bedridden, as we'll see later, for a long period of time with a very bad and difficult illness, and it really broke through. David, the strong person that he was, but the pain seems to have reached him at this point. And he looked for the source of this. He realized that it was because of his chatoi, because of his sins. Because really, when a person is punished by God, the first place to look at is for his sins. And we'll discuss this a little later. Now, we'll go into this in detail. David uses the instrument, Shminis. You notice the first passage reads, Lam Natsaya, for the conductor, Beniginah, is to sing Ala Shminis, using the instrument, an eight-string instrument. Now, the Gemara says in Orkin that the string instruments that we use in the temple are actually, there are three types. There's a seven-string instrument, that was the regular instrument, and then there's a shminis, an eight-string instrument, and there's also, alei oso ve alei nota, alei goyom v'chino, we refer to an oso, a ten, that refers to ten-string instruments. And it says that the seventh string instrument was used day by day in the normal prayers. They would play and accompany it on a seven-string instrument. And seven alludes to this world. This world meaning that although you're shackled by the 6 days of creation, there is also the seventh day when man, although he's involved and engrossed in material things, is able to have a certain spiritual rest. That refers to the Shabbos. So normally, that is the idea of the 7 days. 8 days, the eighth string refers to the days of Mashiach. Because in the days of Mashiach, what will take place in the days of Mashiach? We always talk about Mashiach Tzad, the times of Mashiach. Now it's interesting when you look at the Rambam, and he describes what will take place in Eilam HaOr, meaning the days of Mashiach. And we really don't, the natural tendency is to picture it a little differently. Now we can picture, as I say, people 1,000 years ago living, or 500 years, even 300 years ago, and they were looking for Mashiach's type. And if you tell them at that time, Mashiach's type will be a phenomenal thing. The person will be able to travel from here to New York, say, without having to ride a horse. Can you picture something? There will be a certain locomotion. You could go maybe 10 miles an hour. And the Shia Tzaddik, can you believe that if somebody goes to New York, you'll be able to speak to him? This was 200 years ago. And the Shia Tzaddik, you'll be able to write a letter and you'll be there pretty soon. Or the Shia Tzaddik, you'll be able, this is God's dream, that you'll be able to open up a little box and see some people that are on the other side of the world. Or perhaps see people in outer space. And the Shia Tzaddik, there won't be any more cholera, they'll have all kinds of vaccines and immunizations. All of this is going to be Mashiach Tzaddik. That's how people, just picture 1,000 years ago. They had to describe what but we have all of that yet. The Mashiach Tzaddik is not here. So what does it mean? So truthfully, that's part of Mashiach Tzaddik. It's to make life more pleasant, accessible, easier. For example, if you have a shiloh that you want to ask your brother in New York, so you can call him up on the telephone. I mean, Mashiach Tzaddik will make use of all of these modern revelations, but that itself does not compose Mashiach Tzaddik. What is it? The dead will stand up, Tchias HaMeisim? No, there won't be Tchias HaMeisim when Mashiach comes to meet you. No, it could be a long time. The Rambam says only, he expresses himself, that when Mashiach comes, we'll know that Tchias HaMeisim is also coming, because they were foretold that they will take place in a certain way. So we'll believe more in that. But Mashiach Tzaddik means that you'll be able to sit, that there'll be peace in the world. One thing will be that a person will have a different ideal, different perspective, different values. There'll be no more stealing, there'll be no more killing, there'll be totally peace in the world. That you'll open up the newspaper in the morning and there won't be a front page, because there won't be anything bad to write. You'll listen to the news at night, so from 7 to 7:15 it'll be blank, because there won't be any more murder and any more killing and any more robbing. And people will have a different value and a different perspective, and they'll ascend above this world that they were living in this whole time. That's Mashiach's side. That's the Inyan of Shminis, the Inyan of Eight. He lifts himself up beyond the 7 days, and he's able to be Eved Hashem and to serve God, and realizing his purpose in this world, all the Nashtag that we think of the purpose is going to disappear. Everybody, Mamish, Umole Haaretz Deyes Hashem, Kemayim Liyam HaKasim, the whole world will be full of knowledge of God, and that's what people strive for. Just like now people strive for an accumulation of wealth, then everybody will literally strive for what? For accumulation of mitzvahs and mitzvahs and tevin avedis Hashem. This change that Mashiach will bring, and we can appreciate things, would be a phenomenon that everybody will have a different outlook in life and a different perspective in life. And a person will control his senses. We find by Avraham Avinu. He first was Av, then he was Avraham, and then he was Avraham. With the Milah, he was able to control the five form of man, the eyes, the shmir, the hearing, which normally a person sees before the things that get passed, he can't control himself. Milah made him control himself. That's why Milah is really the eighth day. Lamnatzea alashminis, the eighth day. Because this gives a person total control, and there is no material, there's no, you know, thing, the control that has over him, but he has over control over the mundane daily life. That's the idea of Shminis. Now, David HaMelech composed this specifically when he was bedridden, because as we'll see later, this chapter gives us phenomenal insight into the person of David, how racked and pain and terror ridden he was because of his death, because of his sin with Bathsheba. Although it was forgiven, how he was, and therefore this was related really to Mila, because it came from, as we spoke previously, from the passion and the strong temptation that God gave him. So in a sense, David was doing tshuva, and he wanted this to be played ala shminis, this Mila, to be played on the screen that relates to Mila, that relates to Yemesa Mashiach, when man is totally over his animalistic tendencies, his geshem, his strong physical, material desires, and becomes a spiritual person. That's why he chose this. Now, obviously, the prayer has great insight, and we've chosen this prayer to pray for a person who is ill, too. But what's the idea of praying for a person who is ill? And when God forbid it, it's very, very difficult, so we go ahead and we add a name. So what is the idea of adding a name? You say, if there was geshem, you say, and Yankin, so it's not Yankin, it's Chaim Yankin. And therefore, Acheru, he's another person. Now, who are we fooling? The Malach HaMavis, you don't fool him. I mean, he knows who is who. And what's the idea of Acheru? He's another person. But the idea is the following. Also, Yom Neroim, we pray to God. We pray for forgiveness. Did you ever notice how we pray? Rosh Hashanah, we don't mention anything about our chet, nothing about forgiveness. We pray God that the Avenish 11 should become the sovereign, the monarch, the ruler over all of mankind, the whole nation. Nothing is said about our atonement, about our sins and our desire for forgiveness. That comes by Yom Kippur a week later, 10 days later. We say, Lashem Ori V'Yishi, God is my life and my salvation. Ori, we say, is Rosh Hashanah. Yishi, my life, enlightenment. Yishi is Yom Kippur, forgiveness, salvation. What is the idea? What is the concept there? And the Rebbe explained, the concept there means that a person becomes a higher individual. Sure, he was a chote, he was a sinner. So you can put a little band-aid on it, or you become a different individual. You get injections, and you get immunization, and you become a different person, and then the sin is no longer related to you. It's really not related to you. So the idea is that Ori, and Rosh Hashanah, we become a person who's not only concerned for what he can do and how much can he grab, but he's concerned for Mashiach. You should be the one. So he elevates himself up to the Shminis. Once he's already a different person, so then he comes to the Avinash Leilam, forgive me for the Chatoyim that I have committed. The Kayak of Shino Hashem makes, even if the person is conscious of the fact, so then of course the name makes a difference, because he feels a resurgence, a renewal, a rehabilitation within himself. He's no longer Yankin, he's Chaim Yankin, a new person, he's starting new. But even if the person is not aware and conscious of the fact, the power of the change of the name in the nature, in the Bria, makes that impact that he becomes a different individual, and therefore he's worthy of another chance, because he has a different outlook, a different perspective, he's like a Shminis. So this is the idea, perhaps, why this prayer was emphasized also to be said when a person is sick, when a person is ill. So So let's go into it and see what he says. It says, Amnatzeach b'mekinos, this was for the conductor, the menatzeach, to be sung al hashminis with the instrumental music of the eighth, the harp with eight strings. Mizmor, this was composed with David by David. He says, Hashem, and you notice throughout this chapter he uses the Shem Yutke Hotke, which is the God of compassion, the God of mercy, not the God of judgment that's my due, but the God who has compassion and mercy and pity. So he says, Hashem, you God of compassion and mercy, Al be'akho seichichenu. Be'akho means with your anger. The word ap, you know, comes from anger. The word nose comes from anger. Like this, that person becomes very angry, he breathes through his nostrils, fires. That's why the word akva comes from ap. Hashem, I'll be akva in your anger. So kicheni, do not rebuke me. The alpha chamosko, chamo comes from burning fire. Kiyasreni, in your rage, do not chastise me. Now, if you notice a few things, there is, of course, ochoka. Ochoka means rebuke somebody verbally. Somebody does something wrong, a parent or a teacher or a friend. Ocheach tochiach esamisecha. Go ahead and rebuke, correct. If you're interested in the person's welfare, you have to rebuke him, right? You have to be mochiach someone. But when you, hamos kot keyashcheni is already corporal punishment. Meyashem means to afflict. It's much stronger than love, because you can rebuke someone out of love. You tell them, but there's no wrath, there's no anger involved. Or even if you have to hit someone, you have to hit someone, but you can do it also in a way which doesn't show your inner urge to destroy. In fact, there's a medrash, beautiful medrash here, where it says that the children of Israel said to the Rebbeinu Shalom, it says, for whom you love, you rebuke. That's what Shlomo HaMelech says in Mishlei, Asher Ye'ahav Hashem Yofiach. The God rebukes the one who he loves. But they say to him, though, true, but al be'akva seichichenu, do not rebuke me with anger. And then they say to God, although it's written in Tehillim further, Ashrei HaGever, praised is the one, Asher te'yaschenu ko, that God afflicts. But please, they say, al be'chamoskva te'yaschenu, but don't do it with anger. And he brings down the stone, the Medrash. The Medrash continues, it was like a king. This can be likened to a king, right, who was angered by his son, and in his rage he swore that he's going to take this huge boulder and throw it on his head. So obviously later, when he was pacified a little bit, his wrath, so he thought, what is he going to do? If he goes ahead and he crushes his son's head, so he's destroying himself, he won't have a son anymore. But he won't have anybody to inherit you. On the other hand, he made a royal oath, a royal sentence, so he has to fulfill that which he said. So what did he do? He smashed the huge rock into little pebbles. And he threw the pebble at the sun ahead one at a time. So what did it do? It hurt him a little bit, but it didn't destroy him. So that's what David HaMelech said. I understand that you have to be miyasreini, but al b'chamosko tiyasreini. It shouldn't be with the big rock. It should be with little pebbles. We find the same thought in this week's Seder by Yishlach. The Medrash says that Jacob Avinu, when he saw Esav coming afar, so he said, if you bring destruction against us, don't bring it all close at one time. Let there be a space. Let there be a little space that a person can find refuge. That means we recognize that you can't be exempt from the Asreini, but it shouldn't be Bechal Moshe. And when you look down throughout the Jewish Golos, in a sense that Mono would find the pebbles, the rocks that were thrown at us. You know, parts of our nation, of our people have been decimated throughout the thousands of years of Golos, big parts. Yet it was not, God forbid, Bechamoskva, the Yasreini, right? If it would have been Bechamoskva, there were still stones, it wasn't one big boulder. If it would have been one big boulder, there wouldn't have been an heir, like the Medrash has left, for the king. There wouldn't, God forbid, be cloudy soil left. So it's painful and everything, but it's still not Bechamoskva. And that's why we find the Medrash in Echa also, that it said that God, it emphasized the fact that the wrath of God was taken out against the sticks, against the stones and the boulders of Yerushalayim, of the Beis HaMikdash, rather than against cloudy soil. Because if that Chemor would have gone against cloudy soil, they would have been decimated totally at that time. So this is David HaMelech's first petition to God. He's not asking, he realizes that the punishment will come. But the punishment should not come. Shnei chamos v'alagayim asher lo yidohu. Those people, those nations who don't recognize you, but not to your son, who has to be punished, but he's the only one that's your heir. If there is no father spoil, and who's going to do the mission of the Rebbeinu Shalom. Then he says, Koneini Hashem. Then he goes further. And he asks for Chanino. Chanino meaning total mercy and compassion. So he says, God, have mercy upon me, ki umlaloni, for I am feeble. Umlal molal. Molal means like grounded up, cut up. I'm totally physically I'm totally destroyed. Reifoeini Hashem, ki nivhalu atzormoi. Also heal me, God, because my bones, atzormai, my bones have become nivhalu. Nivhalu meaning what? Shuddered. It's not only a physical illness, but it's despondency and terror that I feel in every fiber of my being. So what is David HaMelech saying? Sometimes a person, the tzoras is coming and he's very ill. So if you have choneini Hashem, you have compassion and you stop the tzoras. So the person himself will regenerate, rehabilitate himself. Means the body, the cells, the skin will grow back. But David HaMelech says, no, choneini Hashem, first have compassion, ki hum laloni, I'm being cut up into pieces. But here I need even more, because even if you'll stop cutting me, but I've already come to the degree that my bones are so terrified. So Reforeini Hashem, the only way I can be healed is Kimivhalu Atzamoi, is if you, God, will heal me. Because my bones themselves, even if the tzoras won't come anymore, are too far gone to reconstruct and rehabilitate themselves. Then he continues, V'nafshi Nivhalu Me'ei, and my spirit is very terrified. Person, they say, you hear medical miracles happen, although the person that was given up, and they said his spirit keeps him alive. The keah, the spirit of a person, is able to keep a person living. So David HaMelech says, here it's even worse, because the illness has reached such proportions, Radak says, that even the soul is already given up and is afraid that what? That he will die. Once a person loses the spirit to live, so then there is no hope for him to have any kind of a regeneration from himself. Therefore, it has to be the Vithmoini, what the spirit, the Keah, has to come from the Rebbeinu Shalom. If the Rebbeinu Shalom gives him a Ruach, if the Rebbeinu Shalom gives him a spirit, so then the person will be able, what? To go ahead and to reconstruct his soul. Now, Ve'ato Hashem, Admosoi. Admosoi, you God, Admasoi, how long will this continue? He uses the Lashon like Ve'ato Hashem in our books and some texts it's without a hey after the talk, like Chosar. Because again, it's not really God. There's a forest that says, it says that God, the Holy Spirit, the Gemara says in the Torah, hovers above the bed of the ill. The Shekhinah is always Mereish Amito by a sick person. When you look at a sick person, you always find the Shekhinah, the Gemara says, on top of his bed. Everybody looks at that in the sense that the sick person is commonly interpreted that the reason is that God is there looking after those that are ill in a compassionate vein, in a compassionate sense. But really, it has other interpretations also. You know, a person, they say in the foxhole there are no atheists. All of a sudden, when you're in the foxhole, you remember God. When you're laying sick, you remember God. Person, like we always give the example, walking over the bridge, starts to waver, he's going to give $10 to Stuckin, he's halfway over already, the bridge is solid, so he says, well, maybe only a quarter, and then the bridge starts wavering again, oh God, I was only joking. It reminds me, you know, years and years ago, I don't remember when it was, I remember who it was, but years ago, 20 years ago, I once went to the Minatamobile something, and one of the people there, a woman there, was saying that she's lost all her faith already a long time, that she doesn't believe in God. So the husband says, I could just say that. He says, we were just riding a week or two ago and the brakes gave, couldn't control the car. She screamed out, God saved me. So it's not just that you're used to saying it, but God is there. It's just there has to be a lot of, sometimes, to bring out God, you know, to bring out our true amuna in God. And it's very interesting, you know, sometimes I feel, and only preaching it, and preaching it, and preaching it, but actually, because when it's put to test, I see it sometimes in many people. You know, a person is in a difficult situation, and you figure, what could you tell this person that will give him strength? You yourself, what can you tell a person to give him strength? And then when you tell the person that this person has faith within him, this faith actually works with him. I mean, we'll say it's good to preach and talk about it, but there are some people that have deep faith, and we've seen how this deep faith gives them the strength to overcome one obstacle after another. So it's not just saying, but it's the strength of the faith that a person has. But anyway, the spirit hovers over the sick is also interpreted sometimes that the punishment and the troubles that the sick suffer is because of their spirit. That means if they had a strong nefesh, it wouldn't be in the form of a punishment. And therefore, it's not that Hashem brings this about, but he sends like the angel of affliction. It's not, so it's ve'atah, without the hay. Ve'atah, Hashem ad mosoi. That means how long God will you, not you directly, but your angels that you send to punish me, to afflict me, how long will they continue to come and to punish me and afflict me? Now, if you notice David HaMelech, one would think, if you look at this, he analyzed the person of David. David is a strong, strong person, right? I mean, we think he's made out of steel. Yet it seems that even the strong person can utter these phrases, Ve'ato Hashem at Mosai. You God, how long will you do this to me? I mean, David knows that payment was up for his first chatoyim, his makir. He's laying and crying in bed. We will see for 13 years that he didn't go out of bed, crying, totally destroyed. Yet, he comes out and he uses an expression, Ve'ato Hashem at Mosai, seems to be an accusation like God. You know, in a sense, it's Mabaye. He meant, I can't take it anymore, right? But in the word, you could also get the sensitivity that he's, you could sense that he meant Ad Mosai Shinginuk, you know, describing to God, Ve'ato Hashem Ad Mosai. Because he is only a human being, and there's a breaking point to every person, no matter how great and strong that person is. So he screams out, frustrated, Ve'ato Hashem Ad Mosai, how long will you continue and not cure me? This is, I'd say, the only phrase that he uses in a sense of a bikeres, of a complaint, we'll say, or a petition, you know, of an accusation against God. You only find these words, Ve'ato Hashem Ad Mosai. These are the only words in the whole chapter. Then he continues, Shuvah Hashem, Kol Tzonach. Now, release my soul. What does he mean, release my soul? He just said his bones are broken. He's being by enemy. How did he say? Choneni Hashem kivum la'aloni. I am feeble. Heal me because my bones can't heal myself and my soul is very distraught and disturbed. That was the three things that he mentioned in the previous sentences. But he recognizes that if Chal Tzonafshi, if God will give him the spirit, the strong spirit, that will be the way that he will be able to heal himself. So he doesn't say, fix up my bones. But he says, Chal Tzonafshi, free, free, free what? Free my soul. Bring down from Hirsch. He says here that, quotes Hirsch, that the soul, which should sustain the person, cannot do so. Because it's gripped with fear. Free my soul from the clutches of terror. Or it says, then the inner healthy powers of the soul will be released. And these new energies will fortify my body against its illness. Now, this is a very important point that Hirsch emphasizes here. This seems to go into the question of nature healing. I mean, the faith healing. Faith healing. You know, you read so much and you hear so much about the idea of faith healing. That he strengthens his soul. So it would seem, according to this, there's two ways of looking at it. That if he strengthens his soul, this will give him the mood and the energy to rehabilitate himself. Or you can say that by strengthening the soul, that itself will take care of the illness. Now, we believe in doctrine. You know, understand? Obviously, in our tradition, the Torah says, Virape, Yerape, that you're supposed to heal someone. Every so often we see in the paper, and it's very shocking to us, you see that a parent, for instance, won't let the child have an operation
or take a transfusion, because what? Because they believe in healing, because their religion will heal them. Even this Ruth Stapleton, Kyra's sister, also was healing herself with her faith. Is there such a thing? Well, basically there is. There is such a thing. It's not for our world, but there is such a thing. The Ramban, in the end of the Chukei Sai, I don't know if you ever, it's a very difficult Ramban, but let me just quote to you. He says, in general, when Israel is in perfect accord with God, their affairs are not conducted by the natural order of things, neither collectively nor individually, for God blesses their bread and their water, like it says in the Chukei Sai, and he removes all sickness from their midst, so that they do not need a physician and do not have to observe any rules of medicine. Ki ani Hashem lefecha, because I am the Eternal that heals thee. He says, in the time when the Nevi'us existed, the righteous people would be that if a mishap overtook them, causing them sickness, they didn't go to the physicians, but only to the Nevi'im, as was the case with Chizkiyahu. When he was sick, he went with Yeshaya and wanted to know why. Why is he punished? Why is he sick? It's interesting that even the Sfarim, Jews today, the very simple people, the Sfarim, their tradition, and it's happened, there have been Sfarish people in the community here, when things, you know, in Washington, you have people you don't even know sometimes that call you up, and you can tell that it's Sfarim, and they'll say, omens are happening, I have to mend my ways, help me mend my spiritual ways, my spiritual conduct. Some people, this has been a tradition among Sfarim, the Sfarish Chacham, as in Israel, you always have people lined up, and you know, coming to see the Chacham, and they find a certain understanding of that. This, Ramban says, was the ancient times. And it says there that by Oslo, who was Melech Yehuda, we learned all of this in Tanakh in the past, it says that it rebukes him, smochiach him, because it says in his sickness, he didn't go to the Rebbeinu Shel, but he went to doctors. Now, if we'd say that the practice of conducting physicians was customary among them, then how could you tell them that's a sinful act? The Torah said, you know, you could go to doctors. So his guilt was only because he didn't, right? It says there that the fact that he went to doctors was a guilt. But the verse, then he goes on, he wants to say the idea is that he who seeks the Eternal through a prophet will not have to consult the physicians. What part do the physicians have in the house of those who deal the Ratzon Hashem after God has said that he will bless the bread and the water and he will take away all sickness? The physicians are concerned, he says, mostly with food and drink, warning the patient against eating certain foods, commanding him to eat others, the water, the air. But the Rebbeinu Shel Olam says that it's all going to be blessed and perfect, so therefore there won't be any sickness. Therefore, he said, we find the famous Gemara that says, 22 years that Rabba reigned as the head of the Academy of Pumbedisa, this is a classical Ramban, that's why I'm reading it, Rav Yosef did not call even a blood letter to his house. What does this mean? What does it got to do with Rav Yosef? The Gemara relates a story that when the Academy of Pumbedisa in Babel, the great school, became the head of the academy, became, you know, the post became vacant. There was a question who would be appointed. And there were two great scholars, Rabba and Rav Yosef. Now Rabba was the outstanding dialectician. He was very keen and acute, his intelligence. Rav Yosef was erudite. He was the Baki. Now, when they didn't know who to appoint, they were both great, so they send a message to the rabbis in Israel. This was in Iran, Baba. And they said, who should we appoint over Pumbedisa? The scholar, the erudite scholar, the dialectician? So they answered that the Sinai, the erudite scholar, is preferable to be the one that's ahead. So who should have been the one to become the head? Rav Yosef. Rav Yosef was the erudite scholar. But he refused to become the head because of humility. He said no, that this he doesn't come to Rabba, and Rabba is the one who should be. So in his humility, he refused to accept it, and he insisted that Rabba should reign. So it says there that 22 years Rabba was the head of the school of Pumbedisa. And for those 22 years, the Gemara says, heaven rewarded Rav Yosef, that during those 20 years he didn't even have to call a makis dam, a blood letter, which was very common, like taking an aspirin. In his house. There was no need to take an aspirin in the house of Rav Yosef. Because of what? Because of his greatness. those 22 years. And therefore the proverb comes about, the Shir HaShirim, the Medrash says, that a gate which is not open to the commandments of God is open for the physician, for the doctor. This is, so now that's a Ramban, but then he continues. This is the meaning also that people should really not have to take medicines. The reason they have to is because they become accustomed to doing so. That means the Torah says that Virape Yerape, permission has been given to the physician to heal, right? It says permission has been given to the physician to heal. It doesn't say the sick to be healed by the physician. So if the sick would be worthy of it, then the physician, like they explained King Otsa, you don't go to the doctor. But the whole world has changed. We're not in that madrege. Since we're not in that madrege, so the Rebbeinu Shalalom doesn't have this divine, to that degree, we'll say, the supervision, the water and the food and so on, because we haven't reached that level. So obviously we have to go to doctors. And then, of course, it's a mitzvah for a person, which might have been not to say that, to go to the doctor. But in the utopian situation, if a person is what? If he heals his soul, he heals his body. Because the idea of the affliction that he suffers in his body is a result of his soul. So David HaMelech felt kalzo nafshi in two ways. First of all, in the simple ways we said, to give him the spirit to live on, the move. But also if he releases his soul, if he cleanses, if he frees his soul, so then he will what? He will be saved. At the same time he answers, Eshienu l'man chazdecho, save me for the sake of your kindness. That means he didn't ask because of his own deeds, the same thing. Always because he's not worthy of it. But God has chesed. So therefore, Eshieni, save me, l'man chazdecho, because of your chesed, because of what? Because of your kindness, you should save me. Then he continues, Ki ein b'amodes zechecho. This is a famous quote. For in death there is no commemoration or remembrance of God's name. Bishol. And the shol can be interpreted either in the Gehenna, or shol can be interpreted in the grave. You find two interpretations. So it says there is no commemoration or remembrance of God's name in death. In the shol, in the pit, or in Gehenna, miyedaloch, they don't praise God. This is the same thing that we say in Hallel, right? Le'amesim yahalleluyah, the leko yahadetumah, that the deceased, the one who passes on, he cannot praise God. Now, the Radak goes into a more philosophical point here. He says that if I die now, he says, as the soul departs the body, it leaves nothing behind. The body that goes into the grave, the soul, however, lives on. The person lives on. Just the cover that goes into the grave, the soul lives on. And the soul goes into the heavens and it praises God. And it praises God. The idea of the soul, the degree that the soul ascends higher to praise God without pause, the idea is it's proportionate to how much the soul had perfected itself on this earth. And therefore, the righteous have a desire to live, because only through their life can they enrich their souls, right, in order to prepare for eternal praise of God. And compared to the Gemara that says that this world is right, is like the entree, like the smorgasbord before you go into the banquet. It's a corridor which leads into the great hall. You find many sayings. Yet why was the Radak interpreting this passage that way? He says, Ein b'amodes zechecho bishol miyod eloh. Why can't he interpret it in its very simple meaning? That ki ein b'amodes zechecho bishol miyod eloh, if I die and I'm put into the pit, who's gonna thank you? Who's going to praise you? He seems to say bishol miyod eloh in the form of Gan Eden and Gehenna. That means if I don't go into the higher spheres of the world, if I'm not able to accomplish here, I won't descend to the higher spheres and I won't be able to sing thy glories in the world to come. Because really, if you were petitioning God and you would petition both ways, which way would you petition? The person is saying, oh, I'm going to die at 65, and like this, I would live for 5 more years and be able to praise you, God. What's 5 years in eternity? Let's say God wants the praise. But 5 years more here, you're speaking of eternal time, in infinite time. But according to the Radak, It's not just a question of the 5, 10, 20, or 50, or even 100 years you spend here. It's the degree of eternal praise forever. The idea is if I spread here, if I'm here, and then I'm able to ascend to a higher period, then it won't be that what? That my limited praise won't be limited. Be sure I won't be in God's Gehenna. I'll be in God's Eden. I'll be in the higher spheres. And I'll be able to praise you continuously. So you're offering him an eternal praise rather than just the idea of 5 or 100 or 120 years, which is a finite time. That's what I believe is behind the Radak's interpretation. But of course there's also the literal meaning that a person cannot be an Oved Hashem once he passes on. First of all, from all practical ways, and secondly, he doesn't have any mitzvahs. There's no such thing. Ben David continues, Yogati, now this, just look at this and envision this. Yogati, he says, I have become weary, yogeya, tired. Be'anchosi, with my moaning. Anocha means a person sighing. The sigh is able to break the body, in a sense. The sigh heals the person. You know, well, we say, if you zitze, you sigh in Yiddish, so you feel a certain relief, but it doesn't really mean that. It means the sigh, a person's remorse for his deeds, subdues and cleanses the body. It's a certain spiritual catharsis. So in a sense, it heals the person also. He says, I'm tired of zitz and of sighing. And not only that, he says, but I've also cleansed my body by the sigh, but I've also cleansed my soul and my eyesight. The idea is that what are the Sarsuri Aver, what bring the person to sin? The eyes and the desire. So it's not enough to cleanse, to break your body physically, but you also have to make the impact to exorcise the sickness from your eyes and from your spirit. Where will you get that catharsis, that release? How do you get that catharsis? Where do you get that release? So he says, Asche bechol laila mitosi. I cry so much that every night, Asche, from like cause to swim. The tears like cause the bed to swim away. The whole laila every night, mitosi, bidimosi, with my tears. Arsi amse, I soak. Amse means to soak. I soak the couch that I lay on. What is the idea of tears? We see, we can appreciate the idea of tears going ahead and cleansing the eyes. Right? When it's sincere. Tears wash away the desire of the eye. The eye is tearing. In a practical sense, he can't go and look at things that doesn't. It's a constant reminder. But also the tears, if there's any way, or any human way possible, for the person to cleanse and purify his soul. There's such a thing as crocodile tears. An animal doesn't tear. An animal tears, you call it crocodile tears. Crocodile has tears. But that's because the crocodile doesn't have the nefesh. Mainly the tears is don't mean achutz, like water falling down. Tears is only from a human being because it hurts. And what hurts? The true hurt is the soul that hurts. Tears, for cutting yourself, you don't cry for 14 years. When you lay in bed for 13 years and you cry and every night, gallons and gallons of tears, that's definitely from the soul. So David HaMelech says, not only has the body been cleansed and purified by what? By the sighing. But also, he says, the spirit and the eyes have been cleansed and purified by the deep tears that come from me, from the soul. Can you just picture this? Say a person is crying. But can you picture a person, like the Medrash says, and I got in Bereshis, that for 13 years David was laying in bed, bedridden. He wept so much that the bedding had to be changed 7 times a day. 7 times a day, throughout a 24-hour period, for 13 years. Now, what does this show? We would run out of soul after a few days. It shows you the soul that David possessed. It shows you the depth of a soul. Only such a soul can make a tilling. We don't have a ruchnius of David, a soul of David. But for 13 years, it shows you also how far a chet goes. The bigger the soul, the greater the chet penetrates. And for him to cleanse himself was 13 years of tears. You can't even mask such a thing. But then we can appreciate what David says, When he was speaking in sentence 3 and 4, he wasn't speaking of a little headache or a little cut. When he was saying that, it wasn't just a muscle, but this was an actual happening, and it shows us the soul of David. Indeed, it was the soul of Mother Felicia that was created by God directly, because no other soul could have such a capacity. From the fact of the crying itself, you see the greatness of the depth of the capacity of the soul. The greater the soul, the more tears it can carry. Now, it was interesting, though, the Medrash continues that while David was laying these 13 years, all the while, he had pickets outside of his palace. And they kept on singing, David, David, when will he die? When will he die? Can you picture him lying and crying 13 years? And they had pickets, like outside of Dagon, you know, in the house. You want to see how a tall, strong person can be broken. They were screaming, 13 years, when will he die? When will he die? So then finally, he couldn't take this anymore, the Medrash continues. So he implored Hashem to take pity on him and lift him up from his sickbed that he might be able to arise and to transmit to the people the scroll which contained the instructions for building the temple. So this is the Medrash. So God, in a sense, what was he petitioning Hashem for? It wasn't only to pray for Hashem, gave my mother Zechepa, but he felt that he has a contribution that he has to make in the construction, really, of the Beis HaMikdash. But it brought in the idea that the people were tormenting him. How does this fit into the Medrash? Because I think this also tells us about the human being. Look what the next sentence says, how it fits in. It says, Osiso mikas eini. Osiso meaning smoky, translucent. Mikas, from the anger, eini my eyes. What anger? So some learn that he was angry at himself, but others learn, mostly Rashi and others, that he was angry because the Radak, because of his enemies. Because his enemies rejoice over the illness. So David puts in this sentence. So you'll say, what is he angry with his enemies? I mean, David HaMelech is angry with his enemies. You forget the enemies. So it shows you that a person is only human. Although he's inside crying, right? 13 years. And he's crying to cleanse his soul. But the fact that you have people chanting, just picture it in our modern terms. The television cameras are standing there for 13 years, down with David, death to David, when will he die? So this also, even if you're a Malach Hashem, it has to be able to break your spirit and to cause you anguish. We can appreciate that in modern terms, that's what I mentioned before. I mean, nobody knows what happened to, I'm not comparing, obviously, but nobody knows what happened to Bain. They say, oh, it couldn't be that his spirit is broken because he's a strong person. But you see, really, the strong person, we're speaking in our terms, not in David's terms. But even the strongest person with the greatest spirit, if you have cameras chanting day and night, murderer of our sons, murderer of our sons, it can break a person. Because David HaMelech says this. Well, it's like the Radak, that's what he's saying. What's his son because? I can't see because that helped break his spirit. Haini my eyes because of my enemies. Osko, mi kol tzoravoy. I've become aged. The kol tzoravoy because of these enemies, these tormentors. So this is a certain human side of David. You know, there are two human points that you see here. They are to Hashem at Mosai, please God, I can't take it anymore, which is a human idea. It comes down from the level, from the pedestal of the angel. And also the idea of that the tormentors, which according to the Medrash we could picture, down with David, they also made their impact upon him. Therefore he asks of Hashem, Suru mimenu kopo alayot. Depart from me. He speaks out like to these people and he says, go away from me. You can't vanquish me. Why? Ki shama Hashem ko bichi. Because God has heard the voice of my tears. How did David know that God has heard the voice of his tears? So it's interesting. Because he felt a change in his spirit. Sometimes he felt within him all of a sudden, he felt free. Like he said, Chaltza Nafshi. His bones, his soul, his spirit was unfettered, was released. And as soon as his spirit was released, he felt within himself a new life. So he knew that God answered him. So he said, soon, I'm no longer going to die. Go away, all you people who are my tormentors, you evildoers. because I feel now that Shama Hashem kol bichi. He felt it within him. So although he was still laying in the bed, but when this change took place within him, he knew that his prayers were answered. Now, the Radak just says here that a person who uses this psalm as a prayer to Hashem may utter this praise because he may be confident that Hashem will answer his broken-hearted request if he prays with sincerity. I mean, if you take these words that David HaMelech said, Kishama Hashem go bichi, the Radak says, and you say it with the sincerity, that David, as much as you can, of course you don't have his capacity, but with the sincerity according to your capacity, if God, the same sincerity that David HaMelech had, so then you can rest assured that Hashem will answer your prayer. Others interpret that David felt the prayers were coming smoother. And when a prayer comes smooth, you know that what Gemara says, a famous quote from Tanita ben Desa, he would be misfollowed, he would pray for someone, and when he finished praying, he knew right away who would live and who would die. And they asked him, how do you know? So he says, if the prayer comes smoothly from my lips, I'm sure that the prayer was accepted. If I begin to stumble and hesitate, so I see that the prayer was not accepted. So it could be not only David's resurgence of spirit, but it could have been by the fact that his prayers were going smoothly, so he knew that it was answered. Then he continues, and here you see the magnanimous person that David was. Yeveshu, he says, let them be ashamed. Ve'yibolu me'ei kol eivei, let terror overcome them, my enemies, the ones that are screaming. But Yeshuva, let them do tshuva. He doesn't want them to be destroyed. But only Yeshuva, let them do tshuva. And Yeveshu, they'll only be ashamed, roga, for a moment, because I'll never throw it up to them. If they are overcome and they have a sincere, understand? Yeveshu, if they're ashamed. You know, it's interesting. Yeshuva and Yeveshu are the same spelling, with the sheen and the base, right? Yud vei shin vav is Yeveshu ashamed. And the root would be Bosh, right? Bosh meaning what? From shame. Yashuvu is the same letters, but Shin Vei is there, not Vei Shin, means Shon, return. When a person, shame and return is really connected. But it says, Yaveshu v'yibolu me'ei. If they are overcome with fear and trepidation, and just like for a second, like a current goes through them, and they realize what they did wrong, then Yashuvu, they'll do tshuva, and Yaveshu vaga, and I'll only... And they won't have further embarrassment like them, of course, to speak up, because I will never again mention their deed. Now, on this expression of Yeshuvi Yaveshu Vaga, there's an interesting medrash. It's not related to the text of David, but the medrash says, what does it mean here? Yaveshu, they will be ashamed, right? Yeshuvu Yaveshu. Would seem Yaveshu, they are ashamed, the sentence begins. And then it says, Yeshuvu can also mean again. Second time, the return. Return and be ashamed. You're ashamed. What does it mean to return? Yeshuva means return. It can be used in the context of tshuva, right? Of contrition, penitence. It could also be returning. That's to use the word ushav, be back again. So Yeshuva, they will come back again, the Medrash says, and be shamed the second time. Why? Two times. So he brings this one interpretation, which is interesting. It says, Rav Yechonon said, in the future, the Rebbeinu Shleimon will judge the wicked to Gehenna, but the Haitim. When they question the justice of this verdict, they'll appeal it to higher court. So Hashem will again bring them back, fine, he'll take them out of Gehenna, he'll bring them back before the presence of the Rebbeinu Shleimon, and will show them all their sins and their merits, and they'll be tried once again. And this will be, they'll be found guilty again and returned to Gehenna. So they will suffer double disgrace. So if they were smart, they would have stood in Gehenna the first time. But the fact that they were asking for an appeal, he gave them an appeal, and he gave them in great detail, you know, if they wanted an accounting. And they gave them the accounting, and obviously they were judged guilty again. So therefore, Yaveshu, Yeshuva, Yaveshu, Vaga, they came back for a second time, they were found guilty a second time. There's a medrash here that emphasizes, in general, that what is Gehenna? That the fires of Gehenna, he says, are nothing but the shame of the wicked people. They suffer humiliation of recognizing their waywardness. That means that you'll have, just picture, you'll have a big stadium, right? A capital center, 20,000 people. You'll put up these tremendous screens. I've never there, but I said screens, telescreens. right? And you watch, there are people sitting there, they say that he's since 18, he conceived. And then you're brought in and you're sat down in a big chair in the middle there, right by center court, and everything streams on you, and then they show the movie of your life. Now all of us would start cringing, right? That's the worst Gehenna that could be. Every whole Machshavot Sodom, every fleeting thought that passed through our mind will be shown on the screen for 18,000 people, right? I think we plead guilty at the door to save us this second trial. So it says, Yeshua Yaveisha, I mean, if you want it. So the Gehenna doesn't have to be fire and water and brimstone. The Gehenna may be a nice quiet place, but they'll just show us what we did, and the shame itself is the worst affliction that we'll all have. The story goes that there's really, the king wanted to show somebody what Gehenna is and what Gan Eden is. So they take him into Gehenna, and they show him to Gan Eden, and they show him a beautiful table that's set beautiful. And then they take him into Gehenna, and they show him the same table. See, so they don't understand. The same food, the same thing. But then they said, that's true. So what is the Gehenna? He says, the Gehenna, well, you notice, he says, in the world to come, there are no joints, and everybody's walking around with hands like this. So a person, no way that he can feed himself, because his hands won't move. So the only way that he can participate from the feast of Gehenna is to lift up food and put it in the second person's mouth. And the second person will lift up food and put it in his mouth. That's by tzaddikim, by good people, that they share with others. So they're able to have an offer from Gehenna. But the washer is the Gehenna, he's not going to give the second person. So it may look like the Hungary. So that's also the idea of what? Of Gehenna. In a sense, it depicts that Gehenna and Gan Eden is really the result of the person's living, the person's life, and the person's conduct in this world.